Morning, church. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Mike, as it's been said numerous times. If you're visiting, Pastor Daniel would normally be up on stage preaching. As has also been said, he's visiting another church this morning, so he's going to lead a baptism for service for someone that he had a hand in leading to Christ a number of years ago, which is a brilliant illustration for something that he said last week. So Daniel made the point last week. He said, don't be fooled into thinking that the church is getting smaller. The church is made up of many who were saved before us, and each day, souls are getting saved for here. Saved for him, here and now. The church is alive and growing, and Daniel not being here this morning is an example of that. It's amazing. You might be wondering why I'm up on stage. A number of months ago, Daniel said that he was willing to do a preaching class to anyone who'd like to come. So on a Sunday evening, a number of us met with him and went through how to do exposition preaching, how to study the passage, and how to turn that into a sermon. And then to actually get me on stage, Daniel did a little bit of clever coordination. You see, he came to talk to me after the service where the voices of Mobile were here, the choir. Thoroughly enjoyed the choir, so I was in a great mood. He obviously mentioned the fact that he was going off to do a baptismal service, which is obviously brilliant. And it just happened to be the service where Daniel preached on the Holy Spirit can help you overcome anything, even the number one fear of public speaking. So, you know, people say that sometimes the pastor just feels like the pastor's speaking directly to you. I think in this case, he might have actually been doing that. But it was well coordinated by Daniel, and that's why I'm here. If it's not already, I'm sure it'll become glaringly apparent that I'm not a huge fan of public speaking. I did briefly consider talking this morning about grace, just to help soften the response if it wasn't going well. But Daniel recommended that we choose a passage that we like and that we feel like we know well. So I went back through, looking back at my study journals, and it took me back to what I wrote as a student. So as well as making me remember how much I loved the free space and free time that being a student meant, having 15-hour working week rather than a 50-hour working week, also led me back to remembering a passage that I really enjoyed studying during my time as a student, and that's in 1 Corinthians. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Before I begin on that, I'm hoping that you're all aware that as a family, we will be moving up north next month, and so sadly we'll be leaving this great church and everything that God has planned here in Birmingham, for now at least. The ball started rolling at the end of last year, really. So Sam and I both felt God saying it might have been a time for a change in my work. So I work as an accountant. I work at Travis Perkins and have been doing for the last 3 years. It's been really good, but it's been very full on as well. A conversation we had 8 years ago with some mature missionary friends has always stuck with us. They said, why do Christians react the way they do when they hear of someone having a potential promotion? If someone in church says, I've been offered a promotion with more money, the response is pretty much always, great, I'll be praying you get it. Or, well done, you got it, amazing. His challenge was, should we not react by saying, will the role give you more time to spend with God? Will the role give you more time to serve God in the church? Will the role draw you closer to God, allow you more time to spend with your family? Have you prayed about whether God wants you to take that role? Now, that's not to say it isn't right to progress and get promotions, and it is amazing to have Christians at senior leadership roles in businesses, definitely is. But promotions do normally come with more hours and less energy, which when money and seniority is not really what we're called to seek, it's been a challenge that Sam and I have both felt about my work over the last few years. So having learned lots and been blessed lots in terms of positions and opportunities, we felt it was right to either look for a part-time finance job for me to give capabilities to spend more time serving God, or to look for a Christian organization that I could help serve and use the skills that God had blessed me with. So upon starting to seek where God might have me work, I had an out-of-the-blue conversation with Peter Green here at church. Peter came up to me and started talking to me about Cape and Ray Bible School. So, not knowing this, I grew up 10 minutes away from Cape and Ray Bible School. Peter wasn't aware of this, obviously, and I'd visited it as a youth. I'd been there numerous times. My best friend's dad actually worked for Cape and Ray Bible School. Thought nothing of it. 2 days later, though, I got an email from someone saying they're looking for a finance manager at Cape and Ray. Would you be interested? In all honesty, I showed Sam the email and said, No, I'm not interested. Growing up in a village, me and my friends always shared the view that you go off to university and you go and get a job in a city. If you move back to the village, you're basically coming back with a white flag saying, I tried it in the real world, I couldn't make it, so I'm running back to the village for safety. That's what we always discussed. I know it's wrong and it's daft. It's definitely not the right view. But subconsciously, I've never planned or wanted to move back home. Whenever people said, you moved from the Lake District to Birmingham, why? I've always said, grew up in a little village and it's lovely, but it's a village that's not for young people, or it's not as easy being a young person, you miss out on lots. However, we agreed that it was too coincidental to have had that conversation and 2 days later get an email about it when I'm seeking what to do next. So we agreed that we'd go up and meet the current finance manager for conversation. So we had a 2-hour journey up there, and both sitting there talking whilst the kids slept in the back, saying, this had better be clearly God's plan. If it's not clearly God's plan, we don't want to do it. We'll miss out on too many things, too many people that we care about. The kids will miss out on lots of opportunities being in a little village. There's too much good food here. We'd miss too much good food. However, we drove the 2 hours back saying, that really feels like it might be God's plan. And actually, I feel at peace with it. So we thought we'd better pursue it. To cut a long story short, I went for the interview alongside someone else who had much more relevant experience, much more years working for charity, a Christian organization. I could see clearly during the interview how actually the experience that God had given me in different roles had lined up with the experience I need for this job, but there's still someone there who was much more qualified than I was. Needless to say, through God's grace, I got given the role. That left Sam then looking for a role for herself. So my wife's a secondary school teacher. She teaches maths and psychology, but much favours psychology much more. She was at home looking for jobs, and there was nothing up there. It's a cluster of little villages. There's not loads of secondary school teaching jobs. She was at home praying one time, until he noticed that actually a job had just been posted up there on the internet for a criminology and psychology teacher, which also felt mildly coincidental. So she prayed about it and decided to go for the role. Again, she was up against someone who had taught criminology and psychology, whereas Sam had only ever taught psychology, so didn't have the relevant experience really in criminology. But again, through God's grace, she got given the role, and we'll be moving up there to start a role at that school in September. Needless to say, we're very sad to be moving. Obviously, miss a lot of people, and we will be back to visit and open for visitors, and are definitely staying connected, which leads on to one of my favourite passages. If we asked friends or colleagues, how can you spot a Christian, what do you think they'd say? What would be the reaction? How can you spot a Christian? They go to church, yeah. I had it the other day when I was telling someone at work that I was going to preach. He said, so you must be really religious. They think, really? I don't know what that means, but clearly I'm really religious. So 1 Corinthians 9. Yeah, deeds are good. You must be a really good person, or think you're a good person at least. Yeah, and so in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives a clear example of how he lives as a Christian and a clear image of what people would think of Paul as a Christian. A clear message of how we need to get connected for the win, how we are to live in this area as individuals and as a church body together, which is very helpful of him. So a little background before we begin. So in Acts 18, verse 1 to 7, we learn that Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. So he spent 18 months there. He worked as a tent maker whilst teaching the word of God to Jews and Greeks, with many Corinthians believing and being baptized. He then spent the next 3 years at Ephesus, and around AD 56, it's believed that he wrote 1 Corinthians, which was a letter to the Corinthians. We see in 1 Corinthians 7:1, we see that a letter has been delivered to Paul, asking for his opinion on various issues which were causing disagreements and fractures between the Corinthian church. So Paul is responding to those questions in his letter to the Corinthians, advising them at the end in chapter 16 that he plans to come and visit them. So he's just addressed disagreements in the life of apostles, in sexual immorality, in lawsuits against believers, marriage, food sacrifice to idols, and the rights that he has given up, including financial support, which is where we're going to pick up in chapter 9, verse 19 to 27. So if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27. Okay. The passage says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Amen. So Paul starts this passage with, "Though I am free and belong to no one." In this, he wants to make it perfectly clear that he has a choice here in how he lives. He is free to choose. He's not owned by anyone and not in debt to anyone. He spent the preceding chapters trying to encourage the church in Corinth to be willing to give up their rights for a greater devotion to God, in singleness or with sacrificed meat. He's also just clarified to them that although he could have been requesting financial support from them, he did not do so to ensure that nothing hindered the gospel. So Paul was an apostle, but he wanted to make it perfectly clear to the Corinthians that he was choosing to give up his rights for God's kingdom. Not because he had to, not because he had an obligation to anyone paying his salary. He was free, but he gave up his rights. He gave them up for God. So what has Paul done with his freedom? He says, "I have made myself a slave to everyone." It's clear, again, that it's Paul's decision. I have made. He has decided the best way to spend his life is to give up his freedom, is to become a slave to everyone. That sounds like a strange choice. Spend your freedom by choosing to put yourself below others. Make yourself a slave. More than just saying you're going to serve people, you're choosing to make yourself a slave. Paul has made it his obligation, his duty, to put others' needs before his. And not just a few people, not just a few he knows, a few he likes. He's chosen to do that for everyone. No exceptions, everyone's included. What a challenging line to receive in a letter from someone. So Paul's just been trying to say to them, you need to give up your rights. You need to be willing to give up your rights. And they're probably feeling like it was a bit of a battering off him. The next paragraph, though, he starts saying, "Though I am free and belong to no one." So they probably thought, great, a little bit of respite here. Now we're finally on the same wavelength, you're free. Then he hits you with, "I've made myself a slave to everyone." What? So Paul saying he's free and he belongs to no one, but he's chosen to become a slave, the opposite of free, and to do that for everyone. So he belongs to no one, but he's going to do that for everyone. So why would anyone do that? Thankfully, Paul goes on to tell us. So Paul does this in the next section, to win as many as possible, which is further clarified in verse 23, where it says, for the sake of the gospel. So Paul is willing to become a slave to everyone for the sake of the gospel, to win as many as possible. In saying, I've made myself a slave to all, to win as many as possible, it's clear that Paul has created a direct link between the two. He is saying, if he wants to win as many as possible, that's achieved by him becoming a slave to all, making it his life's work to do so. Paul then goes on to show what this looks like in his life. So he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So in saying I became, Paul's shown again, it's a proactive choice. He became. To win the Jews, Paul became a slave. To those under the law, they're still following the Old Testament law. They have not realized yet that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law through his death and resurrection. But Paul, to win them, has become like them. He's quite clear that he's not under the law. He understands that Christ has fulfilled the law. But in order to win them, he's decided to put himself under it. We've seen examples of this in other parts of the New Testament. So in Acts 16, verse 1 to 3, says, Stephen is circumcised as Paul wanted to take him on the journey, and there were Jews in the area who knew that Stephen's father was Greek. So that's clearly Paul and Stephen becoming like the Jews to make sure that they could win the Jews. And again in Acts 22, Paul is speaking to a mob of Jews in Jerusalem, and he says he addressed them in Aramaic. Here, Paul is choosing to become like the Jews, to relate to them. He doesn't want any barriers possible that might prevent them from sharing the gospel with them. Next, he moved to look at the Gentiles. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Again, Paul's made a decision here. He's decided to become like them. So they did not believe, they did not follow God's law, and his sole aim is to win them for the gospel. He's going to become like them. He's quite clear, though, where he says, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, he's quite clear that he will be like them, apart from when they're in opposition to how Jesus calls us to live. So he will not live like them if it's against Christ's law, but up until that point, he will do everything possible to be like them. We can see that again in Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 16, where he stood to preach in the synagogue. So Paul stood up to preach in the synagogue. Might sound like it's not very much, but in the whole of the New Testament, in all Jewish teaching, when teaching, Jewish teachers sat down. They didn't stand up. But when he was preaching to the Gentiles, Paul stood up to teach. In Acts 17, he also quotes from the Greek literature at Mars Hill when reasoning with a large number of Greeks. Paul was willing to meet the Gentiles where they were. He wasn't expecting them to follow Jewish synagogue rules because they wouldn't know them. And he wasn't ignoring where they were coming from, either culturally or with their literature. He was using their literature to help explain to them the gospel. Paul finished off his examples with, to the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. This feels like the point where Paul really wants to drive it home, saying, when I say everyone, I mean everyone, even the weak. If someone has told us that they're going to be a slave to everyone, and then they clarify that they definitely include in the people that society would say are the bottom rank in society, he must mean everyone. He's willing to do it for the Jews, the Gentiles, and even the weak at the bottom. He means everyone. We see more examples of that. So in Romans 14:1, he says, he teaches that those who are weak in their faith are to be accepted and not judged. In Romans 15:1, he says, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. And earlier in 1 Corinthians itself, in chapter 8:9-13, he says, if eating meat sacrificed to false idols causes the weak to struggle, then he will never eat meat again. He would be willing to not eat meat, if it caused others to struggle, he would be willing to do that. That's him becoming like the weak. He says, you can't eat meat because you struggle with that, so I won't do it either. He became like the weak. He was willing to be selfless. He was willing to serve. Paul was willing to become a slave for the weak. So I'm not sure about you, but I think those verses are pretty amazing and incredibly challenging. It's so rich in giving some insight into Paul's heart for the gospel, but also how he wants to live as a Christian, which is what we're going to try and learn from now. So firstly, there is no denying that Paul was incredibly purposeful in his actions. He starts the passage with, I have made myself. Those aren't the words of someone that it just happened to. He just happened to become a slave to everyone. That's not what happened. I have made myself. He later says, I became like. He's clearly got put in some clear intentions and planning. I'm sure you've heard the quote, fail to plan, plan to fail. Apparently comes from Benjamin Franklin with some Winston Churchill rewording. The quote is trying to say that if you don't take the time to plan, then you need to be prepared to fail. And I think that fits pretty well here. If Paul had not stopped and thought, planned and decided that he was going to become their slaves, becoming like them to win as many as possible, that wouldn't have happened. Paul would not have just woken up one day and saved as many as possible by all means possible. Likewise, unless we stop and are really purposeful in how we live our lives, then we aren't suddenly going to save as many as possible for the gospel. Unless we give up our rights, we aren't going to live a life devoted to God. Which leads on to the next point. Paul was very clear in his goal. Given he mentions it 6 times, I think his goal might have been to win people for the gospel. He knew exactly what he wanted and decided that the best way to achieve this was for him to put others' needs before his own, to ensure there were no barriers stopping him from sharing the message of the gospel with others. Paul knew how he wanted to respond to the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Paul is clearly living in a way that shows how seriously he took that responsibility. He said, by all means possible, reaching as many as possible, he will make himself a slave, becoming like those he's reaching, for everyone, for the Jew, the Gentile, and the weak. Everything possible for the gospel's sake. So look at passages like this can be a real challenge. It's hard not to look at it and think, that was Paul's view of the Great Commission. And then take a minute and say, so how does my view compare? Are we responding to the Great Commission that was for all of us in the same way that Paul is? Have we made it a priority, a goal in our life? Have we made it a top goal in our life? That means that we actually change how we live. Are we trying to reach all as Paul clearly was? Or are we just trying to reach those that we like, those that are easy to reach, those that are close to us? And can we see it in our day-to-day life? It was clear from the examples that Paul said he wanted to do something, and you could see in his life that he was actually doing it. Are they just goals, or are they things that we can actually see outpourings in our life? It's important at this time to quickly mention what winning people for the gospel means. Given that Paul thought it was worthy of him turning his freedom into being a slave, it's probably worth making sure we all understand what winning people for the gospel truly means. So the gospel is the great news that through Jesus, we can all have a relationship with God. Even though the relationship was broken through the sin of Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, through Jesus' life, perfect life, his death on the cross for our sins, anyone who chooses to trust in Jesus and follow him can be saved to spend eternity with God. If anyone would like to hear any more about that, then please feel free to grab me at the end because it truly is an amazing thing. A couple more things then we can learn. Paul was incredibly humble. As a free man, he was well known. He would have been respected and powerful. Yet he chose to become a slave for all. He chose, although not under the law himself, to put himself under a law. Although able to eat meat, sacrifice to false idols, he was willing to give that up for other people. You've got to be fairly humble to not think, I'm an important man and I don't need to do that myself. It's clear that Jesus' life and teaching on humility have not been missed by Paul. Are we as willing to put others before ourselves? Or is it still only if we're comfortable? Paul wants to make sure there are no barriers that he is creating that would stop the gospel spreading. Are we willing to put the weak in this area, who live around us in this community, are we willing to put their needs before ours as individuals or as a collective church? And importantly, Paul looked for every opportunity to connect with those around him. He spent time with the Jews, the Gentiles, the weak. He sought common ground with them. He could have easily repeatedly preached, Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament law, so I don't need to follow it, and neither do you. But instead, he didn't do that. He ensured he wasn't building that wall between him and the Jews. He met them where they were, to the point of putting himself under the law, so that he could build a relationship with them and share the gospel with them. He connected with as many as possible for the sake of the gospel. He proactively and humbly connected with all that he could, so that he could share with them that Jesus had died for their sins. He didn't just share the message with those that were easy or practical, and he also didn't just make connections without getting to the point of sharing the gospel. Now, I think that's a real challenge. How as individuals, as a collective church in this area, how can connections be made with as many as possible for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to make those connections? Or is it something we need to pray about and seek the Holy Spirit's help with? And how can we be purposeful and plan in to reach those in the community? We're called here to plan, to be purposeful. Not just to let days go by without actually thinking about what we could be doing. So Super Kitchen happened yesterday, and Food Bank happened on a weekly basis. These are two brilliant examples of how this church is connecting with various people in the community. It requires those involved to be willing to serve and to humble themselves, seeking common ground and proactively making connections, building relationships with a variety of people that live within close proximity to our church building here. For those involved with Food Bank and attend Super Kitchen, I guess the challenge is, how do we best seek to share the amazing story of Jesus? So we've got activities there in place that are building connections with people. How do we then make sure that we are sharing the gospel with them? And for those not involved with either of those, what other opportunities are there to connect with people in the local community? What activities are that we could get involved with as individuals or as small groups? What activities could we start to build connections with people in this area? Now, we all know it's not easy to move a connection with someone onto sharing the gospel. It's just not an easy thing to do. But Paul is quite clear that the only reason that he built all those connections up was for the sole purpose of winning people for the sake of the gospel. And he isn't likely to be doing that if he's not sharing the gospel with them in the first place. An analogy I heard a few years ago relating to this, which I'm sure a number of you will have heard as well, is this. So if I was a scientist and I discovered a cure for cancer, then I would almost certainly be declaring it from the rooftops. I would tell everyone I met, I had found a way to allow people to overcome cancer, to add years onto their life. They need to know this that I have to say, and I need to tell them. In the gospel, we have something that can allow people to escape death, to add eternity with God to their existence. How much more should we be singing it from the rooftops, taking every opportunity to tell those that we meet? It's easy to write off an analogy. There are Christians that do truly live like this each and every day. I had a friend at university. Not, I had more than one friend, but I had a specific friend. He would not let any relationship peter out or break down without sharing the gospel. He did this amazing thing. He would sit the person down and say to them, I feel like we've had some great time together. I feel like we've really connected, and I see you as a friend. Because I care about you, I have to take this opportunity to share with you something I truly believe. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and that he also died for yours. That God wants to be in a relationship with you, and which has been made possible because Jesus died on the cross for you. If we choose not to have that relationship with God, then we spend eternity without him, which is a horrible and scary thing, which is why I had to take this opportunity to tell you. I care about you, and I have to share this important message with you. So at the end of university, when he knew full well that he was leaving Newcastle and parting ways, he genuinely sat down all of his non-Christian friends and had that conversation with each and every one of them. And you know what? Having built connections with people, I clearly cared for them over time and explained to them why he was sharing his beliefs with them. He was loved and respected by those people that he had the conversations with. We never know what seeds we're planting. So all this sounds very exciting, with a large portion of challenging. So I want to spend the next few minutes looking at how Paul manages to do this. Let's reread verse 24 to 27 again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul likes using this analogy of the Christian life being like running a race. He makes a similar statement in Galatians, where chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" The Corinthians would be used to the concept of running races. So every 2 years, the Corinthians held the Isthmian Games, involved running races, and the victor would get a wreath crown. So when Paul says they do it for a crown that will not last, he isn't lying. It's a crown made of wreath that was unlikely to last their lifetime, let alone eternity. Paul sees the Christian life as like a race where we have to run hard after the prize, an eternal crown, heaven with God. Doing this requires training, strict training. "I strike a blow to my body," he says, "to make it my slave." Paul is highlighting the fact that when running a race of minuscule importance compared, people train hard, and they do. I have a friend who runs ultramarathons. So an ultramarathon is basically any distance longer than a marathon is classed as an ultramarathon. Ultramarathon races are normally between 32 and 40 miles. In one day, you get up and you run between 32 and 40 miles. In preparation for her ultramarathon, my friend trained for 19 weeks. She completed 132 runs, averaging 7 a week, running 752 miles over 124 hours. That's a whole lot of discipline. That's a whole lot of commitment and a whole lot of determination to complete, all for completing a single race. Paul's challenge is that we see our Christian life as being a race like that and putting the same discipline, commitment, and determination that a runner would. Paul keeps his eyes fixed on the eternal prize as he trains and beats his body, making it his slave. That line of "making it his slave" in the ESV translation is, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." To keep it under control, making it a slave, is resisting sin and temptations. So Paul has made himself a slave to all. He's trying to win as many as possible, by any means possible. That's a pretty tall order. His view on the Christian life, to help him succeed at this, he sees it as a race. He keeps his eyes fixed on the prize, which is heaven, and he's strict in his training, keeping his body under control. So what does this training practically look like? Training ourselves in our Christian walk is being disciplined in our prayer life. It's reading our Bibles, spending time with God. Describing this as strict training feels like it can be at odds to how I certainly sometimes view these things. It's easy over time to think of it as a tick box exercise. Even if you're seeing it as short, sweet times with God, bookending the day. But strict training required for a race, that's Christian life, that's definitely a greater view than I have. I don't know what you're thinking when we read this passage, but the idea of getting connected with as many as possible for the gospel excites me. Sounds very tough, but also peacefully aligned to the big ask of the Great Commission. You don't read that and think, Paul's not understood the Great Commission. It's easy to see how living a life like that would require us to be walking very closely with God, being disciplined and investing time and energy to learn from God and become more like Christ. A month ago now, my wife Sam proposed that we stop watching TV during weeknights. Horrendous idea. Awful. But you know what? It's been amazing. It's helped us claw back time. So much time that could be used for better things. That otherwise, I'd have spent just sitting watching TV, the next day not remembering what I've watched, not caring about anything I'd learned, and just wasting my time. The next thing I need to try and reduce down is the amount of time I spend on my phone. I don't know if anyone's got one, but an iPhone recently added the capabilities where you can view how much time you've spent on your phone. So over the last 7 days, I've spent on average 2 hours and 11 minutes on my phone each day. That's greatly reduced from the time I spent when I first got introduced to the app, which was 3.5 hours a day. If you have a smartphone, I think you'd be surprised at how much time you spend on it. If you use it to read the news or to look at any form of social media, throughout the day, the minutes tally up, and suddenly you've got a long period of time spent on it. We all spend our time differently. It's very easy, though, to water down the idea of training for Christian life and accepting short periods of time, sometimes sporadic time, with God. We can put it down to being just too busy and not having the energy. Yet someone who wants to train for an ultramarathon, like my friend manages, to find time to train every week, 7 sessions a week, for for an average of 56 minutes a session. They can prioritize and be disciplined enough to do that for a prize that does not last. That is of such little worth compared to our salvation and the kingdom of God. To summarize then, Paul is very clear on how he lives his life. He became to win. It's not hard to see what Paul's message is. He became to win for the gospel. Paul purposefully goes out of his way to connect with all that he can, ensuring he himself is not creating any barriers to sharing the gospel with them. He was humble, and he was constantly looking for opportunities to win souls for the kingdom. Now, there's no pretending that is easy, or watering down the discipline and training that Paul commits to in order to live this way. The same discipline and training that we are called to live with. Did you know that yesterday was the 90th anniversary of this church building being built? This building has been part of the community for 90 years. It's a brilliant location in the heart of a community. Let's plan together and take opportunities to build connections with as many as possible. As many as possible in this community to see them won for the kingdom. Amen.